So let's open our Bibles to the book of John, and we're in John chapter 10. Woohoo! John chapter 10. And I want to, I don't know how we're going to fit all this in, but I want to go ahead and read down to verse 18. We're not going to study that far, but I want to at least give us the concept of what's going on in chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Excuse me. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Well, as we all should know, and probably have known for some time, this is one of the most beloved chapters in this most beloved of Gospels. This passage that we've just read has been rightly loved by Christians since the time that they were delivered by Jesus Christ. The reason for this lies in the striking picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd and ourselves as his well-attended and well-cared-for sheep. And this portrait that Jesus is painting here has been a comfort and an encouragement to believers from every culture and from every period in history. Doesn't matter where you're from or what you know. When you read this, you get a good understanding of just exactly who Jesus is in the life of the believer. The main point of this picture, the main point of the imagery that Jesus is using, is simply to teach us that the one who follows Christ will not lack any good thing. Now, of course, we know this from the 23rd Psalm. It's the same idea presented there in Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." That is the role of Jesus in the life of the believer. One of them. Now, Christ's sheep will certainly be provided with all good things, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But it's not just the 23rd Psalm that this imagery is found. This picture, this illustration, as it were, is found in many places throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, chapter 100, verse 3. I'm just going to read a bunch of verses. You don't have to put them up there. You just listen. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 40:11 declares, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Mark chapter 6, verse 34 mentions that Jesus had pity on the crowds of people that were following them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Matthew chapter 10 says that when Jesus commissioned his disciples, he sent them out to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The author of Hebrew refers to Jesus as the great shepherd, and Peter calls him the chief shepherd, the one to whom all under-shepherds are responsible to. And it's from this rich mine of biblical imagery that the illustration of the good shepherd is taken. And this picture speaks of the fundamental sympathy that the shepherd has for his sheep. And it also speaks of the unfailing love and the vigilant attention that the good shepherd has for his sheep. And so it should be an encouragement to us. It should be a comfort, but it also should produce some courage in our life, because Jesus is telling us here that he's taking care of us. That's his job. That's his desire. Now, in light of the wide use of the shepherd theme throughout the Bible, you would think that the shepherd imagery in chapter 10 would be easy to interpret. Apparently, that's not the case, judging by the various interpretations that's given to it by different theologians and different commentaries and things like that. In one interpretation, the sheepfold that Jesus is talking about here is the world. In another interpretation, it's the church. In another interpretation, it's heaven. In one interpretation, the sheep are all of mankind. And in another interpretation, it's only the Jews. Now, all agree that the shepherd is Jesus. That's hard to miss. But who is the porter? Who is the doorkeeper? Who are the thieves? How can Jesus be both the shepherd and the door of the sheepfold at the same time? That could be confusing. Now, these differing views arise from two basic failures. And these failures, are common in a lot of difficult passages of Scripture. Number one, there's a failure to take the story in its context, which is always dangerous if you fail to do that. Number two, there's a failure to recognize that Jesus is using various aspects of this shepherd imagery to illustrate different truths. All right? Just like a poet would use a concept to talk about different things, that's what Jesus is doing here. Of course, the greatest of these failures is to neglect to take the story in its proper context. Now, if you have been consistently reading willy-nilly through the Bible, and you just happen one day to parachute into John chapter 10, and you start reading in verse 1, well, you would get the gist of what Jesus is saying here, but you would also have a very difficult time trying to nail down exactly who he's talking about or what he is talking about. And thus, you would also, by virtue of that problem, have a difficult time of making a good application of this passage in your own life. And that's really the goal. The goal of reading God's Word is not to just gain information, but it is to take that information and apply it to your own life. If you can't understand the information that's being given, well, it's hard to make that application. So here at Grace Chapel, we don't really have that particular problem, a lack of context, because we go verse by verse, we go chapter by chapter. And the value of this approach is that when you get to a difficult or a confusing passage of Scripture, we've already laid down the foundation for the proper context of that difficult passage. So what is the proper context of what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10? Well, the proper context is going to be found, guess what, in the previous chapter, in chapter 9. In the story of the man born blind and his mistreatment by the religious leaders. Now, of course, we're not going to go back and rehash all of that, because we've been studying that for a few weeks. But it's the idea of what happened in chapter 9 that leads us to what Jesus says here in chapter 10. This is obvious because of the absence of any transitional words at the beginning of chapter 10. What does chapter 10 say? Most assuredly, I say to you. Verse 1. Now, Jesus is just carrying on a previously established conversation, a previously established teaching. And when John indicates a transition, either geographically, like if the scene takes place in another location, or if the scene takes place at another time, he usually says something like, after these things, we've already seen that, or after this, or on the next day, or as Jesus passed by. There's something that tells us that the scene has changed. But we don't see any of that in chapter 10, verse 1. Here, the words of Jesus flow on immediately after his comments about the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. And thus, they are related to them. In fact, the phrase, "most assuredly I say to you," which in the King James reads, "verily, verily, I say to you," or in the Greek, "amen, amen, I say to you," this phrase is quite common in John's gospel, but it never begins a discourse, which is what we have in chapter 10. It never begins a discourse, but it always follows up on some previous teaching, some previous statement by Jesus Christ. And so its use here indicates the importance of the statement that follows, but it also implies a connection with the preceding statement, the preceding declaration in verse 41 of chapter 9. Clearly, Jesus had the incident of the blind man in view as he began to deliver this discourse. And we must also understand this is the last public discourse that John records of Jesus in his gospel. So, obviously, it's going to be very important. We need to understand that as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees at the end of chapter 41, he just continued that conversation. He's still speaking to them. Once we make this contextual connection, it's easy to recognize that the thieves and the robbers must refer to the false shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those who were in positions of authority in Judaism. And by virtue of that, the sheepfold that Jesus is talking about here in the first few chapters, or the first few verses, represents Judaism itself, the religion of the Jews. Now, the ones who hear Christ's voice and respond to his call are those of his own who are in Judaism, who are in Israel, just as the blind man. The blind man would be a prime example of this. Jesus spoke to him, and he responded to his voice and believed. Now, a proper understanding of this passage is also encouraged when we see that Jesus is using the shepherding imagery to develop different truths. And we need to have this in our mind before we progress through the passage as we read it. Today we're only going to get down to verse 6. But as we move from verse 6, Jesus is using an illustration to describe one thing in the first five verses. And then he's going to use that same illustration to describe something else in the later passages. the imagery he uses in the first verses is not the same as that used in the later. In chapter 10, we need to understand there are two sheepfolds that he is referring to. And in history, in the history of Israel and the Middle East, there were two kinds of sheepfolds. The first sheepfold was to be found out in the countryside, out in the wilderness, out where nobody was. It was nothing more than a circle of rocks into which the sheep would be driven in the nighttime. So they would hurry up and make this little enclosure with rocks and stones. And oftentimes, if there were animals about, predators about, they would pile up thorns and thistles and whatnot on top of that to keep the critters out. Now, there was no door in this enclosure. There was just an opening for the sheep to come in and to go out. but it was in that opening that at night, the shepherd would lay himself down across that opening, and the shepherd would then become the door. Nothing would come out. Nothing would go in because it would have to pass over the shepherd. And so the shepherd's body would become the door to that enclosure. And this is the kind of sheepfold that Jesus is thinking about when he says in verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." Now the other kind of sheepfold was more substantial. This was normally found inside a town, inside a village, and it consisted of a secure enclosure with walls or fences. And it had a regular gate. The various shepherds of that town would drive all of their flocks into that enclosure all at the same time at the end of the day. And one of them would volunteer. You know, they'd all take turns to spend the night and watch over the sheep. But they would have a gate there, and they would close the sheep in. In the morning, each shepherd would come to the fold, and you got to imagine there's just a huge mass of sheep. You know, not one flock, but several different flocks. And, you know, they didn't, in those days, they didn't tag them, they didn't brand them, you know, they didn't clip their ears that much. How in the world could they figure it all out? Well, all they had to do, the shepherd had to show up, and he had to call out to his sheep, and his sheep would respond to his voice because they recognized his voice. And he would call his sheep, and they would separate themselves, and he would take them off, and he would feed them. He would lead them out to pasture. And this is the kind of sheepfold that Jesus is referring to in these first few verses. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the sheepfold? It's certainly not heaven, all right? Because thieves and robbers could never climb up into heaven. It's certainly not the church, because the shepherd doesn't lead his flock out of the church like he does in these few verses. So we need to understand that the primary meaning of the sheepfold, the primary object of this illustration, is Judaism itself, as we've already been led to see from the context of chapter 9. And the point that Jesus is making is that he represents himself to Judaism in order to call out from those individuals that God has given to him. So Jesus is calling out a people for himself out of the religion of Judaism. Now later on he's going to say that he will soon call out sheep from other folds. All right? That would be us. Yeah. We weren't stuck in Judaism. We weren't born into that religion. Jesus says he's going to call out sheep from other folds that there might be one great flock. And of course that great flock, as we know, is the church, the body of Christ. And there would be one shepherd, and that shepherd is Jesus. So, and if we had to get into greater detail and we have to identify who the doorkeeper is, then all, you know, I guess all we can say is the doorkeeper is God, or at least it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who opens the door to Christ and releases the sheep to his call. So, that's all introduction. That's all groundwork. Having laid this contextual groundwork, let's move through the first part of this discourse and make some applications, because it should be a comfort and an encouragement to us. But as we read again, I want to start in verse 41, because that is where the conversation starts. Verse 41 of chapter 9, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And I've read countless testimonies of people who have witnessed this, even today. But there was a story that I read about that happened in Palestine, in this area, back during the Great War. Everybody knows what the Great War was. You know, it was the World War I. Of course, at the time, they didn't call it World War I, because that would be depressing. You know there's going to be another one at some time. So they called it the Great War because it would be the last one. Well, so much for that. But there was a group of soldiers that tried to steal a flock of sheep from a shepherd in this area. And they were running the sheep off, and of course they were armed to the teeth, and the shepherd was by himself, and what is he going to do against armed men? Well, I tell you what he did. He waited till they got off to a certain distance, and he called the sheep. The sheep turned around and came back to him. The soldiers couldn't drive them away because they wouldn't follow the soldiers. They wouldn't follow a stranger. So all he had to do was call for them, and they came back. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's the dynamic that's taking place here. Now, in one verse, in verse chapter 41, Jesus is talking about blindness and sin. And in the very next verse, he's talking about sheepfolds and robbers. And it would be easy to disassociate the two from each other, but we need to remember that Jesus is speaking to the same crowd of Pharisees who sarcastically asked him in verse 40, "Are we blind also?" And even though the illustration has changed, the point that Jesus is making remains the same. And this particular verse 1, should be read in light of Old Testament passages that castigate shepherds who have failed in their God-appointed duties. I'll read one verse and then I'll give you some references to others because there's a whole slew of them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. God is speaking to the religious leaders of Israel 400 years before the time of Christ. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. That's not something you want to wake up to. In Jeremiah chapter 25, he comments against the evil, wicked shepherds. Zechariah chapter 11, the whole chapter concerns evil shepherds. Isaiah 56, the entire chapter of Ezekiel 34. All of these are prophecies that are made against the wicked rulers, religious rulers of Israel. Again, 400 years before the time of Christ. Psalm chapter 80, verse 1 says that God is the shepherd of Israel. And that fact should clue us into the measure of responsibility that falls on all of those who are appointed as his under-shepherds. We need to understand that God is the great shepherd, but he has under-shepherds that work for him. Jesus has called individuals on this earth to shepherd his people, and they have a responsibility. They have a strong, severe, critical responsibility to represent him exactly as he is. That means they are to lead his people just as he would lead them. They are to feed his people just as he would feed them and care for them in the same way. Those who are entrusted with this duty must be faithful. They really have no other option. If Jesus has called you to be an under-shepherd, you have to be faithful. And if you're not, it's not just unfortunate. It is a terrible crime because, number one, you're misrepresenting God. And so Israel's shepherds, these religious leaders that Jesus is constantly butting heads with, they have failed in their responsibilities many times, even the ones 400 years before this time. They failed in their responsibilities so many times that God prophesied through Ezekiel that a shepherd after his own heart would eventually appear. And this is the shepherd that we are looking at in John chapter 10. So when we think back to chapter 9, we remember that the religious leaders had shown themselves to be so unhelpful, so cruel to the man who was healed. They were cruel and unhelpful to his parents. They were cruel and unhelpful to the common people in general. And Jesus, because of this, felt it was necessary to point out a contrast between his heart and his ministry as a leader of God's people compared to the heart and the work of the religious leaders of his day. And there really is no comparison. You look at how Jesus acted, how he talked to people, how he dealt with people, and you understand why the sinners and the publicans and those people responded to him in droves. Why? Because he showed them love. He showed them compassion. Pharisees didn't have that kind of outreach. Why? Because they couldn't stand them people. How in the world could they help him if you can't stand them? You know, they interviewed the young preacher boy, and he said, "Well, what do you think about the ministry?" "Oh, I love the ministry. It's the people I can't stand." Well, that is the ministry. So that guy had it wrong. I would say if that were true, he would be a thief and a robber. A thief? Jesus came to bring life and light to all men, but these religious leaders were only interested in what benefited them. What could they get out of it? They were completely unconcerned with the plight of the common people. They were completely unconcerned with their spiritual needs. Of course, they couldn't do anything about their spiritual needs because the leaders hadn't first dealt with their own needs. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had their religious traditions. They had their positions of power that brought them great wealth. And they vigorously opposed anything that would upset the apple cart. We don't want, which is exactly what Jesus came to do. And they opposed in anything, even if it was the truth. They opposed the truth especially because their ministry was not true. Now Jesus here is saying that not everyone that stands among the sheep is a true shepherd. Now that, I want to clue you all into that. Just because someone stands behind a pulpit doesn't mean they've been called to do that. Some of them are thieves and some of them are robbers. And the mark of their being a thief or a robber is how they gained entry among the sheep. How did they get there? The idea that Jesus presents here is that there is a door, there is a proper way to gain entry to the sheep. And these religious leaders gained their place among God's people not because they were called by God, but through personal connections, through political connections. Some of them gained their position through formal education. They went through all the proper training. Some of them through their own ambition, some through manipulation, some through good old-fashioned corruption, which is, I'm honored to say that that still goes on today. Everywhere. Things haven't changed much since the days of Jesus Christ. Most mainline denominations, Protestant denominations today, they simply consider the pastor as just another profession. You could be a doctor, you could be a lawyer, you could be a nurse, you could be an engineer, you could be a pastor. All you got to do is you just have to go to the right school. It's something anyone can do with the right education and the right temperament. You don't want no crazy people being pastors. Other people look at the pastor as a position to gain wealth, and they do so quite effectively, and sad to say, quite unashamedly. Still other people get into the pastorate because they think it's the best way to help people, or because someone thinks they would be good at it. We used to call those guys Mama Called and Papa Sent, you know. My mama always wanted a pastor in the family. I guess you drew the short straw. But none of these are good reasons to be in the ministry. And there is a proper way to enter the ministry. A true shepherd comes in the legitimate way. He comes in the way that it was designed by God, through love for the Lord first and foremost, love for his people, and love for the lost. You come into the ministry through a divine call to the ministry, a true caring for the lost soul, the hurt, and the immature believer, and a willingness to engage your life in sacrificial service, because that's what the ministry is about. It's helping people get to know Jesus Christ. It's giving people the solution to the problems in their life. And of course, that solution is always Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Prabhakaran was telling us at the Bible study the other day, he said they at their church in India, they had a plan to go out and they were going to have an outreach to feed the poor people and then share them the gospel. And one of the elders in the church said, don't do that. Just go out there and give them the God who will take care of them. It's not the church's responsibility to feed all the hungry people. We can't do that. That's not our calling. But our calling is to give them the God who in turn will feed them and care for them. You know, if you want them to be cared for, you got to introduce them to the shepherd. Let the shepherd care for them. That's the best thing you can do for anyone. Whether they're poor, rich, hungry, or well-fed, they need to be introduced to the shepherd who will care for them. Now, that doesn't mean we can ignore their needs, but we must focus on their greatest need above everything else. But here's the thing. This discourse that Jesus is giving is not about the religious leaders. It's not about the blind man. It is about Jesus. So what does this story teach us about him? Well, first and foremost, as we read through these first five verses, we need to understand, number one, Jesus knows his sheep. Yeah, there's a lightning bolt. But just think about that. It's wonderful to be known by Jesus. This truth is implied in verse 3. Where Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But it is stated clearly, as we read in verse 14, where Jesus said, "And I know my sheep and am known by my own." The sheep are known to Christ because they have been given to him by the Father. You'll read that later in verse 29. And it is for these very sheep that the shepherd will lay down his life. God has given certain individuals to Jesus Christ. Jesus knows who they are, and he died for them so that the way to heaven might be provided for them and that they might be safe. That is an amazing concept. That's something that should bring us some encouragement, that Jesus knows his sheep. Now, in our minds, the first thing we say, well, Jesus knows who I am. That's cool. Then if you think about it, Jesus knows who you are. All right? It's not like somebody you meet on the street. All they know is what they see. See, all Jesus knows is what he sees, but the problem is he sees everything. We need to understand that all of this is done on behalf of God's chosen one. All of this is done on behalf of the sheep of Jesus Christ, even though God knows that they are sinners and that they don't deserve it. He still did it. Jesus not only knows us, he knows us as we are. And yet he still died for us. And Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 kind of shed some light on that. If I can get there. Romans chapter 5 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our sin did not turn him away. Truth of the matter is, it's our sin that caused him to go, that made him make that choice. These verses are intended to help get our minds off of ourselves and to rest in Christ's love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That was a great truth. That is a great truth. If it were otherwise, if Jesus didn't really know us like we know ourselves, or if Jesus doesn't know now that we are sinners, then we might be afraid that some new revelation of sin might discourage him and weaken his love for us. You know, that's why we become discouraged when we sin. We in our minds think, oh, we disappointed God. Well, that's not true. God knew we were going to do that. It's impossible to disappoint God because he already knows everything anyway. The problem is we disappointed ourselves because we thought we were better than that. Well, the truth of the matter is we weren't. We could be. We have the power to be, but yet we reverted back to the old ways. But that doesn't cut us off from the love of Jesus Christ. As the old saying goes, there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. His love is perfect, which means it never changes, no matter what we do. The truth is that nothing in his flock is hidden from him. Not their weaknesses, their failures, their temptations, their sins, not the good which they neglected to do when it was within their reach to do it, not the evil which they had gone out of their way to get involved with. All of this is open before his eyes. He knows us as we are, and yet he still loves us. You can't beat that. You can't beat that with a stick. So Jesus knows his sheep. But here's the other thing. Jesus calls his sheep by name. And this all points to a very tender and personal relationship. For being called by name, we see that his sheep follow him. Now, they say in that area, the world, shepherds actually have names for, you know, like we would name a dog or a horse, or I don't know, some farmers probably even name their cows. The shepherds in the Middle East would name their sheep. All they had to do is call their name, and they would not only recognize their name, but they would recognize his voice, and they would respond to it. We see this truth demonstrated all throughout the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says that, let me read that real quick. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. This was a personal call by Jesus Christ. Here was a lone sheep of Jesus. The shepherd called him, he recognized his voice, and he promptly forsook all and followed him. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. This is one we all know. Jesus was walking into Jericho, and a little short guy wanted to see him. His name was Zacchaeus. So what did he do? He climbed the tree so he could get a look at Jesus because he couldn't see over the crowd. And Jesus came to that place in verse 5. He looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus. He never met him before in his life, but he knew who he was. He knew his name. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now that's some toupee. You walk into a town, meet somebody you never met, and say, hey, I'm going to your house for lunch today. Hope you're ready. Only Jesus could pull that off. But guess what? Zacchaeus responds immediately. The next verse says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Well, who wouldn't? If Jesus calls you by your name, you better jump too. We saw in chapter 1 how Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. And this shows us that the shepherd was seeking his sheep before he even called him. And that's the same for us. I think a more striking example of the drawing power of the shepherd's voice as he calls his sheep will be seen in the next chapter, in chapter 11. There we'll read about Lazarus as he lies dead in the grave. But when Jesus calls his sheep by name, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And I think he had to specify Lazarus because he just said, come forth. It had a lot more people show up than just one, you know. Hey, guess what? Grandpa's home. Grandpa been dead for 20 years, but here he is. That would be unnerving. I think that actually happened after the resurrection. They said there are a lot of dead people that came out of the grave and went home. Scary stuff. Well, I mean, scary. But we need when Jesus called Lazarus, well, the sheep responded immediately. And I want you to turn in John chapter 20 because this is the most touching example of the sheep knowing the voice of the shepherd. John chapter 20, verse 11, a passage that we're all familiar with. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary Magdalene, stood outside by the tomb weeping. This is after the resurrection. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Now, Jesus was standing right in front of her. He was talking to her, and she thought he was the gardener. But then in the very next verse, she recognized him for who he is. How was that? What happened in that interval? He spoke her name. He called her by name, and she recognized his voice immediately. She knew his voice. But this is not something that is unique to the Gospels, because this is the way it has always been, and it is exactly how the call comes today. It's how Jesus called me. It's how Jesus called you. He knew you. Of course, he knew you. He knows you with all your failures and your sins. But here's the thing. This is what else he knows. He also knows what he's going to make of you. And that's why he calls you. There's no one out there that deserves to be called. There's no one out there that has earned the call. But Jesus calls us because the Father has given us to him, and he knows what he's going to make of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's what he wants to do for each one of us. To conform us into his image so that we, like he, will be glorified one day. Not because of who we are, because of who he is, what he can do. An amazing thought. This is the end for which we are called. I'm pretty sure that everybody here today has heard that call. So it's a wonderful thing to be known personally by the great God and creator of the universe. You know, you got him on your side. You know, they say when you fear the Lord, you have no reason to fear anything else. When you fear the Lord, when you give him the honor that's due him, you respect him for who he is, you love him for who he is, you submit to him for who he is, there's no reason to fear anything else. Jesus knows us, and he calls us, but he calls us for a purpose. And then I also want to make one last point. Jesus doesn't just know his sheep, he doesn't just call them, but he leads his sheep out. Now, what does he lead them out to? Well, he leads them out to his own great flock, which would be the church, and he leads them into green pastures. His provision, his protection, his watch care over us. But what does he lead them out from? He leads them out from anything that would keep them from his green pastures. Anything that blocks us from accessing the blessing that he has for us, from accessing the abundant life that he died to give us. It could be anything. We've already seen one example in the story. Jesus led the blind man, the man he healed, he led him out of Judaism. Of course, the Pharisees helped because they kicked him out. All right, but like I said last week, they kicked him out into the arms of Jesus. Hey, if you're going to get kicked out, it's the best place to get kicked out into. But Jesus led him out of Judaism. We need to understand this. You look in chapter 9, the blind man stood there and he argued with the Pharisees and the Sadducees verse after verse after verse after verse, but when he met Jesus, boom, his eyes were open. He knew what the religious leaders were saying was wrong. He didn't know why it was wrong until he met Jesus. And all of his questions were answered. All of his doubts were erased. He knew what he knew to be true. And Jesus asked him that question, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, yeah, I believe him if I know who he is. Jesus said, it's me, buddy. And right away, he recognized his voice and he responded. Jesus led him out of Judaism. But there are other examples. Later, we're going to see Jesus speak of other sheep and other folds. And he'll state his intention to lead these sheep out of other allegiances. And these allegiances can be many things. Jesus will lead people out of paganism. We saw that through the book of Acts. Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas. Peter and John. They would go to places where people worship idols. They would share the gospel. The light came on. The call went out. The sheep responded. In our day and age, Jesus leads people out of Western materialism, the fact that you've got to have it all. He has led people out of communism. He has led people out of atheism. He has led people out of secular humanism. He's led people out of the worship of knowledge. He's led countless multitudes of people out of dead orthodoxy and religious traditions of men. These are the sheepfolds that we all start in. Whatever they may be. And it is from these folds that Jesus calls us out of. And maybe he's calling you from some other allegiance right now. Some lesser allegiance that is preventing you from experiencing all the grace and the blessing that he has planned for your life. Now, he's already called us out and made us his own. But there are some times where we, as dumb as we are, have a tendency to want to go back. I remember that place. Let's go back and see what's going on there. Because if you have to go back to that, you have to leave where Jesus has brought you to. The comfort of His care, His protection, His provision. Oh, it may seem good and right at this moment, and that's the problem that we have with sharing the gospel with a lot of people that we know. Oh, they think they're okay. The way I'm living right now is just fine and dandy. They think it is good. They think it is right. But the problem is that their lifestyle, their sheepfold that they're fat, dumb, and happy in, is preventing them from enjoying His green pastures. It's preventing them from experience acceptance by the Creator of the universe. Experience the rest that He provides. His protection, His provision. And that's the danger of it all. It's not what we have, it's what we're missing out on. You know, what we have in our lives that we have acquired, that's one thing. But we could have so much more. Spiritually, by allowing Jesus to call us out and following His voice. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but again, they did not understand the things which He spoke to them. His audience was still in the dark. They didn't understand. And that's understandable. They probably hadn't boned up on all those Old Testament passages that I mentioned earlier. So it all just went over their head. It shouldn't have, because they were the religious leaders and they should have known their Bible. But we have no reason not to understand. So let's take it to heart and take encouragement from it. And let's stand, actually. Now, I need to make clear that when I talk about hearing the shepherd's call, that does not, it's not the same as responding to some emotional invitation at the end of a pressurized, high-pressure evangelistic service. It's good to see people come to Christ, but if you have to twist their arm to do it, really not making much impact. Hearing Christ's call is not the same thing as agreeing to become a member of the church. It's, in fact, it's not agreeing to become anything. It's simply hearing. Hearing Christ deep within your own spirit, deep within your own personality. Hearing Christ's call is arriving at the conviction that what the Bible says about your deep spiritual need and the love of Jesus Christ in answer to that need is true, and you should respond to it. That's all it means. Hearing His voice, recognizing Him as your shepherd, and responding to it. And I believe, again, most of us here, if not all of us, have done that. I don't know for sure because I can't see in everybody's hearts, but God sees. I just kind of check the fruit and see if the fruit looks good. Well, you have to go with that. But I've, heard plenty of stories and experienced this myself of people who have been in church for years and years and years, and then one day, boom, it hits them. Hey, I'm not even a Christian. So the invitation is always given to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer, the question that I have for all of us, myself included, are we actively pursuing the spiritual life that Jesus came and died to give us? We don't want to waste that. Not just life, but life more abundantly, as He said in this passage. Are we actively seeking to have His goal for us accomplished in our lives? That is the main reason you were saved. It's not the only reason you were saved, but it is the main reason. If it were otherwise, once we accept Christ, we'd be out of here. So, is the main reason for our salvation, has that become the main focus of our life? Well, if it hasn't, then whatever your focus is, I'm sad to say, is preventing you from experiencing the fullness of His green pastures. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be left out in the cold by our own choices. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for this word. Lord, we thank You that Christ is our shepherd. Lord, we recognize, as the people in His day would also recognize, that not only is there comfort and protection and provision in being the sheep of His pasture, but Lord, we also need to realize that between the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherd is in complete control. He is the one who calls the shots. He is the one who makes the calls. He is the one and the only ruler. And so, Lord, as sheep, It is our responsibility to submit to His voice, to respond to His voice, and to be obedient to His voice. Lord, I pray that You would help us to resolve that in our hearts today, to be always about His business, to be always about pressing into His purpose for our lives. Lord, to recognize it, to allow it to happen. Lord, to cooperate and participate in it as much as we can, to the best of our abilities. And Lord, we ask that that Your will be accomplished in our lives, that Your name would be glorified through our lives, and that Your kingdom would be advanced through our lives and through our efforts today. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.